Real nice place to visit in the summertime is near here, Ohio Powell, down by the Youghiogheny River there. And people get guided tours on the river that you could take. You get in a rubber raft with 5 to 7 other folks. Down the river you go, about 6 miles, I think, pretty long trip, across 8 major rapids. And sometimes the rapids, that's where the bubbles are going and the water is going over significant rocks and so forth. They can be pretty dangerous. People have lost their life on the river, but never has anybody lost their life in a guided tour that I'm aware of. Because the guides are strong, they're compassionate, they give direction, they judge the river. Is the river safe? They judge the behavior of those on the river. If you're doing something that puts others or yourself in danger, off you go. You're not on the river anymore. You're not on the guided tour. If you look in the Bible, God alone does that in our lives. He alone is the judge. The Apostles' Creed says Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And because God is a just judge and a loving judge, He's committed to wiping out evil. And we're glad of that. Because when love wipes out evil, God is honored and everybody benefits. Psalm 94 says, "Rise up, O judge of the earth, pay back the proud what they deserve." Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, people who reject the good news of Jesus will be punished with everlasting destruction. So that's a judgment day. That's an appointment standing before God, the judgment seat that will happen, a final exam, as it were. And when you think about it, the most loving thing that love can do is to give God-haters what they desire, and that is to be away from God. So judgment can be very scary for those if you find yourself an enemy of God this morning and someone who is rejecting Him and rejecting Jesus. Often the question is raised, how can a loving God send a person to hell? That's a good question to embrace in our soul. It's a question God dealt with in eternity past when Jesus would come and be sent to deal with that question. But we're going to look at less than 4 minutes of a little message about that on a website called Christianity Explored. A pretty good website to refer to yourself to or to a friend who has questions about the Bible, God, who Jesus is. Christianity Explored. And this sister here talks about how can a loving God send anybody to hell. We'll cut it off just before the 4 minute mark. I'll stand up, Dana and Brian, and let you know. Thank you.
Well, that's a great question, a potentially explosive question. If God is so loving, and the Bible says that He is, then surely He wouldn't send anyone to hell, would He? The Bible says that hell is a place without any of the good things that God gives us and which we enjoy today, such as friendship, love, joy. It's an awful place. And so why can't God just forgive everyone, let anyone into heaven? Why does He insist in a seemingly cruel way that some people must go to hell? Well, the Bible says that God is loving, and it also says that He will send some people to hell. So could it be that both things are true at the same time? And I'd like to spend the next 2 minutes just giving a couple of suggestions as to why this is the case. So just because God is loving does not mean that He loves everything. In fact, there are some things that He doesn't love, that in fact He hates. So He doesn't love murder or abuse or selfishness or pride. If actually He is loving, then He will hate these things. It wouldn't be very loving, would it, of God to look at something like child abuse and say, oh, well, I'm not really that bothered. So God is loving, and yet He doesn't love everything. And because this loving God hates bad things, He does something about it. And this is good news. We all have a kind of sense of justice, don't we? So it's good news that people who mistreat others are not allowed into God's perfect kingdom, but are shut out. That is, they're sent to hell. It's loving of a just God to hate and to punish wrongdoing so that only perfect things are in His perfect kingdom. Now, I guess not many of us have got a problem with the idea of famously bad people facing punishment. But this actually leaves us with a problem too, because none of us are perfect. None of us have treated God or treated each other in the perfect way that we were intended to. If I'm honest, I know I haven't treated people as I should. I've hurt people. I've ignored their needs. Actually, even some of the people that I love the most, I've upset. And I haven't treated God as I should, as my maker, my creator, and therefore the ruler in charge of my life. And so I deserve punishment of my wrongdoing too. We actually all deserve to be punished. We all deserve to go to hell. None of us are perfect, so none of us should be in his perfect kingdom. Now, as I say this, I know that that's not an easy thing to hear. It's not an easy thing for me to hear. But just because we don't like something doesn't mean that it's not true. And it's not something that Jesus says flippantly or lightly without caring. And he doesn't say it just to scare us, but he does say it to warn us and to help us see how amazing it is that he offers us a way out. Because this is the amazing news, that even though we all deserve punishment, we deserve to go to hell, Jesus, God himself, has provided a way out for us. Not by leaving things unpunished and so forgetting about justice, but by himself taking our place, in his death, taking our punishment, and himself experiencing hell so that we don't have to. It seems to me as if this is a truly loving God. He loves the world enough to punish wrongdoing, and he loves people enough to take the punishment himself. He loves us enough to give us a choice, to ask him to be part of our lives now, and so to avoid hell and look forward to enjoying his perfect eternal kingdom. Now, I know that this is a huge topic and probably haven't answered some of the questions that you came with.
Take a break right there. You know, pointing us to God who loves us, pointing us to God who loves by judgment to get rid of the evil that would overwhelm us in the present and in eternity. Now, Jesus talks about God's judgment in the Gospels fair amount, about 25 times. So there's a regularity of his warning. This is the warning of the self-deceived who think heaven is an automatic thing. Or, of course, I'm a Christian. I mean, just look at my life, you know. That's an attitude that shows we don't trust God or the greatness of who Jesus is. And when you think about being self-deceived, it's a horrible thing. If somebody else deceives you, it's painful. The person, you know, they're not trustworthy, they lied and so on. The truth of it kind of comes out. But if you're self-deceived, it's almost doubly dangerous because you could actually be saying something and believe that it's true, believe you're telling the truth when in fact you're lying and you don't even know it. And so God has to kind of put his light on our soul. So we're not self-deceived, but we feel that we do need his mercy and his grace. So Jesus gives warnings of love about his sure judgment. And again, just like finishing any kind of responsibility, an assignment at work, in school, there comes a time where somebody's going to look at it and say, how did it go? There'll be a day where God looks at our lives and says, and will say more or less, how did it go? And this is what Jesus said about judgment. He said, anyone who's holding anger against his brother will be subject to judgment. Of course, he spoke that to followers. So you got to check that anger problem that you or I are susceptible to. He says if your hand or your eye causes you to sin, then you're in danger of hell. So it's our actions that are going to be judged by God. Jesus said, you'll be judged for every careless word you have spoken. Okay, that's a major problem. God works on our heart to change our words. In Romans 2, God's word says he will judge the secrets of men's hearts. You and I think we have secrets. God says we have no secrets. He knows everything. And he's gonna judge those secrets. And that should sober us up about what we think about and what goes on in our minds. Jesus said we'll be judged on the basis of how we judge others. We're rough on others, not merciful, always putting people down, God says, well, that's the standard I'm going to hold to you when I judge you. The Lord said this also, when you don't practice what you preach, you'll be judged for that. That's in Matthew chapter 23. So it's not how much we know and even how much we say that's the key. It's whether we're living in God's ways. That's the key. The Lord said this too, when you do things to be seen by men, that'll be judged. When for a show you make long prayers, that'll be judged. So the Lord, He's going down the line in different parts of our lives and He's saying, you're responsible for what goes on in that way. The Lord says, you know, when you tithe and don't show mercy or faithfulness or God's justice, you'll be judged for that. So tithers will be judged before God. Their hearts weren't right to God. And Jesus said this, if you ignore the sick, those in prison, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who need clothing, you'll be judged for that. The practicality of God's compassion sent to the world through His people, that's going to be checked out. And the Lord says His judgment comes like a thief in the night. In our family, my wife had her car stolen a while before we got married, and it was a scary thing. Unexpected surprise. That's what a thief does if you have anything, you know, stolen in your life. Oh, my wallet. Who took it? Jesus is coming back. Suddenly. Unexpected. It was a surprise. Okay. And so it'll be a fearful thing to stand before God. And the Bible lets us know that for the Christian and for those who don't know the Lord, we are judged by our works. We're not saved by our works as people who trust Christ. We're saved by God's grace as a gift. But we're still judged by our works. So what we do in life matters very, very much to God. And He's going to evaluate us about those things. So very important that you and I know that. As God's Word says, judgment begins at the house of God. Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter says, when you pray to the Father who judges each man's work without partiality. So it's not going to matter what your position is or maturity in Christ. Without partiality, God will judge each man's work. 1 Corinthians 3, God will test the quality of each man's work. Revelation 3, Jesus talks to the Christian folks and says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Acts 26, Paul says, I preach that people should turn to God and show they've turned to Him by their works. Okay, our faith is something we can't judge because faith is a heart trust. But our works, that's, Jesus said, well, people should see those works and give honor to God who's in heaven. Does the culture not honor God because often maybe they look at God's children and say, well, I don't see much to praise God about, you know. But with God's grace, we learn how to follow. So the judgment of God, it's a sobering thing. It's meant to wake up the believer. It's meant to awaken those who think that automatically I'll go to heaven in some, you know, menial way of non-importance, but pointing us to the greatness of Christ, that daily we say, oh, what a Savior I have. Glad to follow Him today. And everything we do, word or deed or whatever we do, be done for His glory. So the works of God evaluated by Him, pretty sobering. And the issue of eternity itself. Jonathan Edwards, who was a very bright, brilliant man, assigned president to Yale University. He had a great fear of God as judge, and he preached that with equal fervor as he did the love of God. That's something to consider for your own soul. He said this, if the whole world went to the place of hell, you know, that wouldn't be as severe as when Jesus died on the cross. He understood God as a judge. He said, because if the world went to hell, it would be the guilty standing in the place of guilt. But when Jesus went to the cross, it was 100% goodness and holiness standing in the place of guilt. And that was a severe and terrible thing. And he did it to keep us from judgment. Edward said this, "Give credit to the Lord if you find that you are not in hell already." It's a gratitude thought. Now you should wonder why you are not there. Okay, that's called respect for God as judge. He says, "Every man flatters himself to think he'll escape hell. He wrongly depends on himself for heaven." He says, "Many seem to have little fear of God. They're quiet, secure, not much moved, eat, drink, and sleep without much disturbance. Preaching won't awaken them. The death of others doesn't cause them concern for their own spiritual health. Seeing people converted doesn't interest them. But the time will come when fear will take hold of people. They will be awakened out of spiritual sleep. Their sins will stare them in the face. Suddenly the truth of judgment will come on them, the dreadful truth of eternity. No one will be able to support themselves." One would say, "How often Jesus knocked at the door of my heart as a loving Savior. Now I know Him only as my wrathful judge." It's the realness of the appointment with God. And he says, "God the Son will say to those on the left," surprising to those on the left side, when were we responsible like the way Jesus described? He says, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and they will go away to eternal punishment." To know, oh Lord, your love and your just judgment are from your heart. And the day, just like the day, hopefully you received Christ and you said, "I'm moved by the love of God," to know we won't be judged by God. And oh, that we would be moved by that. I know that would influence us to say, "He loves me and I'm accountable. I want to follow." Not out of fear of condemnation, but gladness for His grace. Some good things that God's judgment does for us. Helps us move to Jesus as our only refuge, Savior, and place of safety. So we know the judgment's coming. There's no escape. Jesus is my refuge. He's my advocate. God's judgment delivers us from our own vengeance, bitterness, grudges, and unforgiveness. Because we know we're going to stand before God, as are other people who have hurt many or maybe hurt us. God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." You know, somebody told me when I was a young Christian, "Hey, if somebody attacks you, don't attack them back so you think you got to, you know, they hit you once, you got to hit them once or hit them twice. Leave it to God. Let God handle it. He'll take care of it much better than we do." Okay, that person will have to wake up to their behavior. John Piper said, "If you hold a grudge, you doubt the judge." How can we hold the grudge when we have to stand before God? Another way it helps us is that when we're mistreated, we know God will honor Himself. Psalm 136, God really attacks Egypt, remembering what He came upon them about. And he says, you know, "I did this and Egypt was wiped out this way." And at the end of every phrase of attack, it was this: "Because His mercy endures forever." So God was being merciful to people by wiping out the sin that was against them. And in Revelation 18:20, God says, "Rejoice because Babylon is being destroyed." That is man trying to run the world. That's a losing system to be in. Rejoice, because God will destroy that. God, as judge, also reminds us that without Him, we're lawbreakers. God will judge us for not loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's one of His main commands. God will judge us for not loving our neighbor as ourselves. We'll talk to him about that. And God as judge delivers us from judging others. When you condemn someone, you're trying to stand in the place of God. You know, somebody said, when did God die and leave you to be God? No, he's God. He's the one judge. And he decides. Paul and James use the same phrase, who are you to judge? So we're delivered from that pain in the neck experience where we look ridiculous. And then God as judge motivates us to share Christ. We know we can be an ambassador for Christ. One beggar showing another beggar where the bread of life is. And oh, you know, so concerned. I love this person, and as they stand before God, they're going to need Christ and to be reconciled to God. And God's judgment saves us from fear of man. As Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Fear God who can destroy body and soul in hell. You know, in today's world, with you can go to a picnic this afternoon and some terrorist might, you know, attack you. Or, you know, well, you better stay out of the Kennywood, you know. You never know who's going to show up with the Kennywood there. They might go attack you. Are you going to spend your life fearing man? Or are you going to fear God? Okay. He's the one to have great respect for. And God would come to us and say, my love is for you, and my judgment would honor his kingdom. And so we bow our knee to him. We hold ourselves accountable before him. And it's very, very important. You know, in the body of Christ, we're very, very, very hesitant to hold each other accountable. If somebody tries to hold a person accountable for, you know, their behavior outside gathered church, that's like totally unheard of. But even inside, it's like it takes, you know, 3 weeks of prayer and people to come with on bended knee to say, you know, would you consider coming to church on a regular basis, you know? And you got to get ready for the blowback on that one. You know, how dare you judge whether I worship God 1 hour a week or not? And sometimes, you know, we're all concerned about that. But what we should be concerned about is God as judge. His standards are going to be much higher than our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we answer to him by what we do and what we fail to do. And our need for our dear Lord to come beside us. Story of a man who needed a lawyer very, very badly. The man was in great trouble, and rightfully so. He broke all the laws in the town. And a good lawyer constantly offered to help him. He said, I care about you. I love you. Let me be your lawyer in this tough case you got. The man said, no, I don't need you. I'm going to speak for myself. Okay, I'm going to defend myself. And anytime we're defensive, that's what we do. So I'm going to defend myself. And so the time came for the trial, day of inevitability. He's headed for the judge. He has great fear. He goes to the lawyer at the last minute. Hey, can you be my lawyer now? And the lawyer said, I'm so sorry. It's too late. I can't be your lawyer because I've been appointed to be your judge. And I know everything that has happened. And you're in big trouble. And without Jesus being our advocate, the one who speaks on our defense, you know, we will have him as our judge. And it'll be a time to say, oh, Lord, have mercy. And would you as a person know that someday, just like you're sitting here today, you and I will stand probably one at a time before God as judge. And we'll either fess for ourselves, which will be disastrous. And even if we try to speak for ourselves, we'll say, I want Jesus to speak on my behalf. You know, he would be our Savior and our Lord. And even the things we have to have account to God about, oh Lord, yeah, it was my mouth, I was a Christian, but my mouth was horrible, my thoughts, I bring them before you and just let them perish forever, Lord, rightfully so. And we would even be brought to God through Christ with all the problems we have. So would you see God as your loving judge and the loving judge of the world that we'll stand before Him soon in regards to. And now let's pray together. Lord, each dear person here, loved by You 100%, each dear person here, we're going to stand before God as our judge. And as the phrase goes, even on the street, as God is my judge, I'll live this way. I'll walk in His ways by His Spirit. And we'll be held accountable for these things, even as Your dear children. And just like a dear parent talks to their children about problems, sins, mistakes, wandering, so You, dear Lord, will deal with us both presently and in the future. So have mercy on us. Help us to see Jesus as our constant advocate and friend. And Lord, keep us gladly sober in our thinking, our behavior, our thoughts, the day of accountability that's right around the corner. And might we say, might God be honored as God, the good judge. And might there anybody here who needs to say, Jesus, be my Savior, my advocate, because rightfully so, I am lost without You. Might there be trusting and following of You, and bless each dear one here. In Your name we pray. Amen.